All right, everybody, we're in 1 Corinthians 14. Hey, Zane, let's go. Caleb who?
How you doing, Tim?
You know where Caleb is?
Oh, Caleb.
I'll get him.
Yeah, Josh will get him. That's what big brothers are for. Zane found him.
In the back room.
Actually, Caleb found Zane. He was being good and made Zane come in here.
Wait. Before.
That's a nice advertisement.
All right, so 1 Corinthians 14. I'll redo this start at the beginning again just to get through it real quickly now that we've entertained everybody out there in internet land. All right. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay? So the thing is, Baptist churches are built around prophesying. In other words, we get in the pulpit and we tell people what God is going to do. We don't have fresh prophecies. It's not like I lay in bed at night and my skull opens and prophecies come in. But I have all the prophecies written in the King James Bible. And so we come out there, led by the Spirit of God, and we explain to people what God's going to do, what's going on, that's prophesying. Now, so he says, rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Yes, my tie is falling apart here. Yes, sir?
What verse are we
in? We're in verse 2 now.
1 Corinthians 14:2.
You find it? Good man. All right. Hanging out with Randy too much, you had his look of bewilderment on your face.
Well, I mean, we didn't need a knucklehead here tonight.
All right. Sorry. Even on his 16th birthday?
I've been the most blunt today I have.
Yeah. All right. For he that speaketh in unknown tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So the thing is, if you were talking in a tongue that nobody knew, you're not helping anybody.
Right.
In your spirit, you kind of know what's going on, but nobody else knows what you're talking about. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So those are the things a good prophecy should do, okay? And prophecy should edify people. It should exhort them, okay, to do better than what they're doing. And comfort. Well, what do we got here? You didn't bring a toy here, right? You're going to put that in your pocket like a big boy would do? That's right. Very good. And your mother probably didn't even notice it, so don't worry about it. All right? There you go. All right. For he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You're making the church better by doing that. I would that y'all spake with tongues. And again, why? Because you're living in the town of Corinth, for example, where there's 1 million people and about 600,000 of them are slaves. That's the same proportion South Carolina had just before the Civil War. 60% of all the people lived in South Carolina in 1860 were enslaved, just to give you an idea. The Constitution guaranteed every state a Republican form of government. South Carolina had clearly lost that. They no longer had a Republican form of government, and many of the other southern states didn't. All right, so the thing is, when you have all these people, it'd be nice if you could go out there and speak with tongues and talk to all these different people and such. I knew a missionary who lived in Chicago, and he carried a bag with him with over 90 different languages with tracts. And in Chicago, he had given out at least one of every one of those. Okay, just to give you an idea. And that's how many languages just in Chicago itself. You know, it's interesting. I saw a map of the United States. In fact, Avi Gold put it out. Maybe some of the rest of you saw it. But it talked about if you took Spanish and English out, what's the number one language in each state? You know what it is in New York? Chinese. You know what it is in California? Tagalog from the Philippines. You know what it is in Vermont? French. A lot of Pennsylvania, it's German. You know, and Yeah. Yeah, so it's just fascinating when you look at that, all these different languages that are out there and such. All right. So he says, verse 5, would you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied? For greater is he that prophesied than he speak with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So if we had two preachers come in here, and, you know, let's say they're both from the Philippines, and one gets up here and he speaks in Tagalog or Ilocano, one of their languages, Pangasinan, or one of their languages or something, wow, well, good to do us. Didn't do us any good, okay? He might feel better about it. But the other Filipino that got up and spoke in the language we understand, maybe it's holding words. We've heard foreigners get up here before. You know what? They can do a pretty good job. And they did us a lot better by doing that. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak either by revelation? Okay? If I can't reveal stuff to you, I'm not helping you. Or by knowledge, giving you knowledge. Or by prophesying, telling you what's going to come up. Or by doctrine, teaching doctrine. And those are the things, again, that need to go out in the Word of God when people are preaching. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Okay? We have some kids go over there and we'll, you know, scold them because they're just banging on the piano. Then we have others who go over there and melody comes out. Piano doesn't have any life, but if they distinguish those sounds.
And you said it perfectly. If you go and study that word sound, when the devil makes music, it's always pronounced as sound. When it's something that God gives, it's always a melody.
That's
in
good.
Bible.
Yeah, that's good.
It's an absolute distinction that I end up studying. I thought it was fascinating.
You did a great message on that, actually.
Yeah.
Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Okay. Peter Ruckman told the story when he was a drill instructor. I was standing out there, and he had all these guys, and he's yelling things, and, you know, they always, they don't say it in words like you'd understand, you know, and such, you know, the front march or whatever, and he had all these guys, so he yelled, Montgomery Wards, which was the big store at the time, and, you know, half the guys turned left, half turned right, some are all wondering what to do, you know, they're all afraid of him, and he's just yelling, Montgomery Wards, but, again, it was an uncertain sound, they didn't know what to do. Verse 9, so likewise ye accept ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken, for she'll speak into the air. And of course, that's one of the great secrets to preaching. You speak things that people have to be on their level, okay? You know, it's not one of these things to try to get up there and the defenestration of defecation will result in the mandatory dehabitation of one's particular, you know, domicile, parsa. You know, what did I just say? Yeah. If you throw poop out the window, we're going to kick you out of your house, all right? The defenestration came out of the one of defecation will mandatorily result in the dehabitation.
Well, I mean, I didn't even explain what it meant.
Yeah.
I couldn't understand what
it was. You know, so the thing is, the guy who says, you throw poop out the window, we're kicking you out, all right? Hey, that was a big thing in the Middle Ages. You never walked next to a wall of a house, never.
No.
Yeah, people just dumped their chamber pots out the window. When Louis XIV woke up in the morning, the greatest honor the nobleman had was to be the one allowed into his bedroom to empty the chamber pot. And the most noble men of the kingdom would wait for that because it just gave him a chance to talk to the king while he's a little bit sleepy and, you know, in a more friendly manner and such.
Hey. It's likely to lose your head.
Yes.
We get to empty out his poop.
Yes. All right. So, verse 10, there may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Everything God gave a voice to, there's a reason for it, okay? I read one time where crickets, for example, if you actually measure, I believe it's crickets, it might have been cicadas, but when you measure the speed of their trilling like that, you can actually figure the exact temperature out.
Yeah.
And, you know, they actually will tell you the exact temperature if you have the scale to do it on. And again, you know, how many people have had a cat walk in and kind of meow at you? And it's trying to tell you something. And then I'll try to reproduce that meow. And sometimes they'll actually look like, wow. And then I'll do it again, and they just walk away disgusted.
Like, yeah.
This guy's an idiot. I've never been able to get the second one right. I met him and stop on the first one, but the second one, just idiot. You know, just they're just completely disgusted with you.
They yawn.
Yeah, that's just... Timothy was quoting Sir Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said this. He said, a cat looks down on you. A dog looks up to you, but a pig will look you straight in the eye. All right. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and that he speaketh unto me, will be a barbarian unto me. Okay? It's just some guy, you don't know what he's saying. And you know, that's generally the way we think of people. When they don't speak our language, we tend to think of them a little bit lower than us. Paul said that. It's not fair, but that's what people do. Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church.
You know, who doesn't want spiritual gifts?
Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay? You know, pray that God give you, that you can get out there and let people know what you're saying. And that, by the way, was one of the gifts of the church. That's why you have a King James Bible, because those men could interpret the Word of God, okay, into the English language. Again, keep in mind, when things are translated in the Bible, it never calls them translation, except translating into a kingdom or something of that sort.
Right.
But when it's from one language to another, it's always called interpreting,
always,
okay?
Always.
I don't know the answer.
Oh, that's
to
that. Good.
That's interesting.
It didn't foul blood, though.
Because it translates the kingdom unto David from Saul. It's used that way. David didn't change. But the king. Yeah, it's interesting. I don't know. Yeah, there's one other place where it says that.
Let us know when you find out, bud. We'll be waiting for
yeah.
The
All right. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay? So, you know, the thing is, I know what I'm saying. I'm not helping anybody else out, okay?
Yeah.
What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, if I pray, I want to be praying in here, but I also want to understand what I'm praying. I want other people to understand it. That was one of the problems, for example, when I was a child in the Roman Catholic Church. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. I have sin, I have sin, I have much sin. We didn't know what any of that stuff meant. Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo, all right? The Lord be with you and with your spirit, you know?
Okay.
And again, Frank Zappa had it. Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo, won't you eat my sleazy pancakes just for saintly Alfonso? You know? Alfonso's pancake breakfast, where I stole the margarine. All right. Hey. All right. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou blessed with the Spirit, how shall thee occupy the room of the unlearned, say amen, thy giving of thanks, seeing and understand not what thou sayest? Okay? And you always hear these rumors that someone told in tongues and somebody else, that's a devilish language for my community. I don't know if that stuff right or wrong or anything else, but you'll hear those stories all the time. You know, they're on the internet and people quote them in missionary stories or whatever. The biggest thing is, don't say amen to someone you don't know what they're saying. Right? It's like signing a, you know, here, sign here under my thumb, you know, on that Patch the Pirate tape and such. You know. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all, sir. Is what me? Understand not what thou sayest.
He's got his own word now.
I'm not sure what I said there that you didn't get.
That's the CJ.
Give it.
Let's see. For thou verily givest thanks well. Was that what you heard?
Say it again.
Spish, he's saying. I'm not sure. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how she that occupieth the room of the unlearned and sane men at thy giving of thanks, she understandeth not what thou sayest. Not sure, you might not have heard it right, buddy, okay? But if you hear it again, you raise your hand again, okay? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Why? Because again, it's something God gave him. He could talk to all these different people out there and commune with them and such, okay? Yet I speak Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So there's times that Paul goes out there and he's probably preaching to people, not even understanding what words he was saying, okay? But he's preaching to people, but he said, I'd much rather come into the church and speak five words that I understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that I didn't understand.
Yeah, you're right. That means he had moves at
him. Yeah. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. You know what it says in malice be children? Jody, think how many times your children are just furious with each other and then can't keep it up. You know, you try to straighten it out, they're mad at you, and next thing you know, they're playing in the other room happy and you're still tore up over what they were doing. You know, and that's just what children are, okay? So he said, malice be children, okay? You're mad at somebody or whatever, they can't keep it up. You know, it just doesn't work. All right, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. It's coming out of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about that. It's Isaiah 28. It's one of the prophecies made that God would speak to the Jewish people with men with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak. It's one of the signs the Jewish people got that this is from God. You're hearing God's words, yes? Establish, okay, establish means to set somebody up, okay? There, to establish something is to start it for the first time. To establish it is to keep it going right, okay? That was a good question. Your mother might even forgive you for bringing toys. She might. Okay, let's not push it. All right. If there's a dispute between you and your mother, she brought me cough drops. Jody brought me cough drops, so I'm going to be on their side no matter what.
No, Mom bought cake. You're going to be on her side no matter what because of that.
Yeah, that's kind of good, too. All right. All right. So he says this, verse 4, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, this is important.
Yeah, that's good.
Hey, Caleb, you paying attention here? Oh, that's good. I know you're excited about this and you want to discuss it with your mother, but we'll be discussing it. So what are tongues for? Every time you see tongues used in the Bible, there is always an unbelieving Jew there. Even when the Jew is a believer on Jesus Christ, for example, with Peter, what made him realize that Cornelius could be saved? He spoke in tongues. That's how he was convinced. So those tongues are for a sign to that Jew, okay? It's right, because that's what the prophecy was with men of other tongues, okay? It's stammering lips while I speak unto this people.
Wasn't it too because the Jews were always looking for something bigger as a sign?
Yeah, Jews require a sign. Just something they look for.
So they had to have something more than what was given to the Gentiles.
Yeah, they really did, because their nation started with it. Moses, put your hand into your shirt, you know, bring it back out. You know, it's leprous, put it back in, it's healed again. Throw the stick on the ground, becomes a serpent, pick it up. Turn the water into blood. And so they were looking for that. Now they came to Jesus Christ and said, show us a sign. He said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. The words I'm speaking unto you should have been enough for them. Okay? But yet in his mercy he gave them many signs, and yet they hated the signs.
Hated it.
Okay. All right. 21, thank you. The law is written with men of other tongues and other lips, while I speak unto this people. Yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, for them believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, for them which believe. Now, this is one of those things where, for example, in Philip's translation of the Bible, he thinks that Paul made a mistake here, and he says that. He says a footnote and says the Apostle Paul's pen slipped here. And fascinating. And it said they took it out in later ones. I used to have a Phillips translation that said it. Got one off my father-in-law's shelf. I actually gave that to Mr. Rieger because he didn't believe it. And he was stunned when I showed it to him. He was like, wow. And I gave it to him. But then I got one off my father-in-law's shelf and they'd taken that out. It was too much of a scandal to have that sitting there where a Bible translator is actually thinking Paul made a mistake when he was writing. And why does he think that? Okay. Because he's saying this, tongues are for a sign, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but them that believe not, but for them which believe. And that's really what went on in the book of Acts, okay? They came out there, spoke with tongues. It was a sign for them. Then Peter prophesied, but only those that believed got anything out of it, okay? Verse 24. Well, let's go ahead. It says, but if all they are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? In other words, they come in, and here's a bunch of people speaking in different tongues, and unbelievers come in. You know, the day Willis Shankles walked across the top of these pews here, a guy from Belfast came in for the first time ever here, and it's just, he's turned, everybody's ever talked to, he's turned it into a laughing stock. He's just turned it into a huge thing of mockery and everybody he can, and just one time that was done, and he just turned it into, you know, just scorn and mockery for everything that, he could. You know, people see things like that, and they think you're crazy, all right? And if they came in here and everybody's speaking with different tongues, they go, you're kind of crazy. Why would I come to church here? Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all. So he comes in, a person comes in, he doesn't believe anything, and prophesying's going on. What happens? That judgment of God starts coming up in his heart, okay? That judgment of God, and how many of us have sat under the preaching and had that happen? It just kind of wells up, you know, and it just, things come up to you. And the sad part is, older people almost always misinterpret that. They just do. They just have a hard time with it. Abused people have a hard time with it. And they sit there under that, and it just so destructive. I've actually had a couple women who went and got themselves on antidepressants after hard preaching. That's a hard thing. But if you read behind John Wesley, you read behind George Whitefield, you read behind those people, they'll actually talk about how that women lost their minds under their preaching. And I have actually seen that here, okay? Where there were women who literally lost their minds, older women, under the preaching. It's just a grievous thing for me to see. And I have to be so careful with some of them when they're sitting there because they're just so tore up. I have one woman who comes here sometimes who just has a hard time, okay? She gives her husband every excuse in the world, but it's never what she says. It's that idea, that searching of the Spirit of God that just tears at her soul. It's a conviction, but because they've been abused in their life,
right. Yes.
They're thinking that that is another abuse or something to them. You know, it's hard, and it's...
I looked at God that way. I'm not a woman.
No, I understand.
But I did look at God as somebody who wanted to abuse me. I'm serious. I really looked at God like all he wanted to do was punish me, be judgment. Probably my first 8 months of salvation, that's what I thought. God was just going to punish me all the time.
Yeah.
And that comes from that having that abuse background. But you know, I come to find out, he is not that.
No, not at all.
But when he is that way, he's got it right. He does it right. He does it so he understands that people who have been abused, he can handle it. Not like a human being handles it.
Now, as I read 24 and 25, I want you to think of the woman at the well. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Remember what that woman said? She went and says, come see the man which told me. Trevor, what do you need? Do you need something? Okay, because if you need something, we'll stop and help you with it. But don't drive your mother crazy, all right? She's crazy enough. All right.
Oh.
All right. So think of that woman in the well. She went and told him, come see the man which told me all things that I ever did. Did he tell her all things she ever did? No, but when he prophesied to her and said, I am he, everything she ever did came up in her heart. That was her repentance. I've heard preachers say, oh, she went and exaggerated. No, she didn't. This verse says she told exactly the truth.
Oh, no question.
The report that God is in you of a truth. And really, if you think about it, that's one of the great reports that we get out of this church.
Yeah.
People believe and say, boy, God's in them. Didn't you, you know, when those men came from the Amish mission, didn't every one of you say, boy, God's in them of a truth?
No question.
Didn't you say that?
No question.
That's right.
Absolutely.
We've had a lot of people come in here. That didn't spring up in your heart when they came through,
right.
Okay?
Yeah.
But when those people came through, you knew it.
Yeah.
And that Samuel Girard, he wept downstairs.
Yeah,
he just cried over some of the things he saw here. And talked about how that God's just in this. And we had that same thing with that. It was just a wonderful thing.
No question.
Because you know what? somewhere in Ohio there, there's a little church with the power of God all over it right now. And you can just see that. It's so wonderful to see that.
You know what I found? I found it's all those tiny little churches that have that really do have the power of God.
Sometimes, yeah. We've seen bigger ones, okay? But most of the time it's smaller ones, like Gethsemane, you know? Power of God was there, yeah, but that's rare.
I didn't think it was, yeah. You're right. It's very rare.
Are you slimming down? You look it.
Working out.
Yeah. Looking good. Keep it up. All right. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, but all things be done unto edifying. And you know what? People do come together. You'll memorize a psalm. God's revealed something to you. You know this kind of thing. And you know what? There does need to be a point where people can talk about that stuff and say it. You know, I've never stopped people from raising their hands, making a point, something like that. Why? Because they may have some. Once in a while you hear something foolish, but most of the time you don't, okay? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that, of course, and let one interpret. Now, we just don't have a problem like that here, okay? Why? Because we don't have people coming in speaking in unknown tongues. If we did, we'd have to do it this way, okay? Well, let's say we had a church and we had, three or four people here that only spoke Chinese and, they wanted to talk a little bit and say some things. Okay, that's fine. Maybe two or three say it, get up and say it, but we got to have somebody that interprets. And if you don't, we're not going to let them do it.
Okay.
Verse 8, 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. By the way, you'll see a lot of people think this is how church should be run. You know what I tell them? All right, every prophet that comes in here, we'll let him speak. Is there anybody with a gift of prophecy anymore? No, so I don't have to worry about that, okay? It didn't say somebody with a prophecy, it said have a prophet, okay? All right? Let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. So the thing is, you had a time in the church when they didn't have a complete Bible. So you needed people to get up and prophesy. And when that happened, they took turns. You'll find people that just say, that's how I'm going to run a church. Okay, we'll run the church that way. You got a prophet, let him speak. Okay? You know what? You don't have a prophet, so we ain't letting him speak.
That's right. That's something really, maybe off topic, but with Judas Iscariot, you talked about him being the Antichrist before.
He'll come with a different body.
Right.
He could even be on this earth now, but he can't be revealed
until
the Holy Ghost takes the church out.
That's right. Yeah.
That's scary.
What was the main reason for prophecy being taken out?
A completed Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay. In other words, there's no more prophecies that God wants to give you other than those that are here.
That's it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Does God need to give you anymore?
No.
Yeah, that's a good. That's not. Are there any other in the entire universe? Are there any other prophecies that are not in this?
I'd say no.
You know, it talks about in the Old Testament. The book of this and that or something. But God, we don't have those books. Yeah. Again, this is part of what makes us Bible believing Baptists, is we believe this is the word of His Son here, and this is how He speaks to us. And that's what we order ourselves from within this.
I believe that you believe it, but do you believe that everything is in here?
No.
No, because
there are things that clearly,
where
it was said, don't write it down.
Yeah. Also in the New Testament, it says that not everything, that books couldn't handle everything that was contained, everything. So there's some
things
stuff
are written that you may believe.
Yeah, these things are written down.
So that would it makes sense. Yeah, good. Yeah.
No one would believe it if it was.
And there will be prophets again in the tribulation.
Right.
Yep. Once Revelation's done and everything that's talking, and this is done, do you think there'll be more added after that? Like more?
It's interesting. The church is going to go out there and be teaching and that kind of thing, and yet there comes a point where if a man prophesies, even his parents will stone him. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And such. So it's interesting. Those are great things to speculate on.
It is, yeah.
You know, and sometimes you'll be reading your Bible and you get a little hint one way or another, mm-hmm. but you won't get the hint until you have those questions. You don't even look at it.
That's right.
Yes. When Jesus died on the cross, it said that some of the old prophets rose up out of the grave and started prophesying. Well, Jesus comes.
No, it talks about how many just rose. It didn't say they were prophets. They were just people who rose up out of the grave and came in and talked to people in town.
Oh.
Yep. All right. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know, you go into charismatic churches, a lot of people suddenly flopping around, you know, and I couldn't help it or whatever. No, it says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They can control it, okay? Yes. Most of the time it's just diarrhea of the mouth.
That's right.
Yeah. Constantly.
How do you, because I mean, like, in today's society, they have a lot of that psychic stuff, and people think that there's those that can tell you, but I mean, how do you explain that that's just not, it's not?
You know, Jody, first of all, it's got to be somebody with an open mind.
Yeah,
I had a big problem with that in Vermont when I was there, because they really had immersed themselves in a lot of that occult stuff and such. And I would reason with them when I would teach with the Bible. A, number one, I had the confidence that if I'm teaching out of that Bible, I have a hidden ally, that God's dealing with them. But they also have the ability to reason, and they have to reason whether they want to follow my hidden ally or they want to follow these other things. So I would neutralize it and say this. For example, one of the things that used to fascinate people was they'd hypnotize somebody, and suddenly he would talk about, I'm on a Swedish dock, and, you know, I can see slaves going on the ship and a Viking ship and such, and, you know, and he'd describe things in town, and then researchers would go, and he's describing something exactly in Stockholm, Sweden, you know, in 1400 or something. And they would say, see, that's proof that he's been reincarnated. Well, it can also be proof that a devil's living in him that used to live
that's
in somebody
right.
in Stockholm, Sweden. Okay?
Yeah.
Scientifically, it can be proof of either one. Okay?
I read the book you just read.
Right. Yeah. So, but again, that's the kind of thing there. And so I would say that. And they go, yeah, that's right. If I'm scientific, I have to say to myself, it could be either one. And but again, if they weren't open-minded, they wouldn't do that.
No.
So you can't deal with a closed-minded person. But an open-minded person, and that's why so many people think we're the ones with closed minds, but you go to talk to them, and they're one. And they're some of the worst hypocrites in the world.
Oh, yes.
You know, they just are, you know, and they just, what the stuff they say and such. All right. Verse 33, for God is not the author of their confusion, but of peace is in all the church of the saints. You don't know how many missionaries I have to comfort them and say, God's not the author of confusion, John Asquith is, because somehow I've mixed everything up or whatever.
Yeah.
And you know, and then they laugh and they're fine. I had to do it with the two Amish guys. I switched their letters around for what each one's supposed to do when I mailed them their money, and they're like, what? You know? And I had to call each one straight. No, you're going to the Cassiolas, you're coming to go normal. And okay, all right, you know. You know? I woke up one morning and realized, you switched the letters around. I couldn't wait to get up and call each one, and it was a big thing when I called, because we're like, what? All right.
And that's why we love it, because he's just like us.
Yes. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the church of the saints. God hates confusion. And, you know, that's one of the things that Job describes hell as a place without order. Okay. The less order in your life, the more hellish it is. Okay.
Could confusion also be looked at as sin? Because if you're, you know, sinning, you're adding to confusion. You're making confusion.
You do oftentimes. Confusion and sin can go together. I mean, there's other things. Sin doesn't always have to be in confusion, but they do work well together. Hedrick Smith was a New York Times reporter who lived in Russia for about 10 years, and he wrote a tremendous book called The Russians in the 1970s, back before Russia was opened up, and just describing what Russians were like. And Russians, everything is ordered in their society. Everything has to be exactly right. And so he would be at someone's house, they'd say, come see my garden. And a Russian garden was a place where there was no order. Anything grew, it was just like what we call a vacant lot. But to the Russian, it's the most beautiful thing in the world, because no one has touched it. The government didn't make everything grow where it's supposed to. And it's just there. And it just kind of shocked him, you know, to realize that this Jay just loved that. This idea that everything could just grow wherever it wanted to grow and such. All right. So it goes on, it says this. Spirits, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Let your woman keep silence in the churches. Now, what's the context of this? The context. Yeah, well, the context, church, but it's also that idea of prophecies and tongues, okay? And we've never told women that they can't ask questions here. We've never told women they can't give a testimony here. But we're not into women standing up and suddenly giving us a doctrine and, you know, or whatever else. Because it says a woman shouldn't teach men, okay? That's one of the ways, you know, a charismatic church is flaky because the women are speaking in tongues. Okay? You think the Holy Ghost is going to do something against the Word of God? Not at all.
How do other churches justify that justify like women pastors with even the perverted versions had that same
verses? Because, again, they just do whatever they want. Mm-hmm. It comes back to the old rule again that you can rationalize anything you want to rationalize.
That's true. They do.
Yeah. Really, a lot of them believe there's whole sections of the Bible that aren't even really true, and that's one of the things they've learned in seminary, and they try to explain to you because you're a little ignorant.
It's,
yeah.
It's that Paul thing, that they like to discount certain parts of Paul.
Yeah, they do. They liberals hate Paul.
Yeah.
Isn't that what happens with every person Paul tried to teach? About
quite often, yeah.
About a third of everyone who tried to teach just ignored him.
Yeah, they didn't like him. That's right. All right. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Do you think you're the only ones? Okay. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay. And again, there's Paul who really believes what he's saying is the commandments of the Lord. That's all there is to it. And the context is, again, here, Jody, the context is not one man orderly prophesying. The context here is a group of people getting up because they have different prophecies and different tongues and interpreters. And Paul would not have women to get up in the middle of that and get, it's already too confusing.
Okay.
We don't have that going on in our churches.
It's just time and place.
Right. The big home church movement, they're real big into that. Everybody sits around and people say things and wait, take turns. And everybody's idiots when it's done. Okay, and they are idiots.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah,
they are.
I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know.
I have somebody comes in here and really, you know, thinks that we're all wrong because we handle our church that way and such. And you know, my last words to them will go home and start something and teach people. You know, but they don't. They just come into existing churches and criticize. It goes on, he says this, verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And again, it's that whole idea with open mind, okay? So if a person doesn't want an open mind, just leave him alone, okay? Just leave him alone. There's nothing you can do with them. If they ever decide they want an open mind, come on here and sit here, and we'll teach you, and God will make your life better. God will make your family better. God will make your hope better. God will make all of it better, okay? That's just what God does. What happened to Nick? Okay. Not feeling good. All right. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Okay? Be nice if you could prophesy. And, you know, and don't forbid somebody to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. He explains how to do it. Okay? A, there's nobody with a gift of tongues today. Nobody with a gift of prophecy. If you know a tongue today, it's because you learned it. We talk about people gifted with tongues, and, you know, Avi Gold's gifted with tongues. Remember Paul Scott asked him, how many languages do you know? He had no idea how many languages he knew. And part of the reason is because many of them he only knows as a written language. Then later on, he'll practice and speak it. Like, he could read perfect German, but when he went to Germany, he had to, like, practice speaking it. Last time he flew to the United States, he found a cheaper flight by going to Azerbaijani from Israel first and then flying here. So I said to him, I said, ha-ha, you went to a country you didn't speak the language. It was close enough to Turkish, he said, that we could get along. you know. yeah. Him and Paul Scott sitting in a restaurant discussing Vietnamese pronouns. Yeah, you know?
Oh, my goodness.
All right. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And again, it's just something that God loves, order. And it's a sign of godliness. And you know, some of you, you get your home in order. And it's hard. Your home gets out of order, it's not a fun place to be around. You know, Tanya, I used to think, you know, when you were lost, how much you hated even your own schedules. Anything, because your life had always been ruled by it. Same thing with Dale. You know, when you have guards telling you, lean over, spread your cheek, you go over here, you go over there. After a while, you just, nobody can tell me what to do. And then you watch their lives after a while and realize nobody can tell them what to do, you know. But then God comes along and God gives you order, you know. And that's one of the things I've rejoiced in. I'm beginning to see the signs of order in your home. And God, you know, a long time ago put order in your home and said, God's working to put order in your home.
That's right.
It's hard.
It goes, yeah,
there'll be tears, but
hard.
God's working.
No question.
Okay.
Absolutely.
One of the reasons it's hard for you, Chris, is you never lived in a place that had order. It's never happened. And you know what? God's teaching you and will teach you. All right, verse 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So he's going to go back and say, look, here's the gospel. Okay. By which also you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Okay. There is such a thing as a vain belief. And that's the hardest thing we have in this church, is convincing people who come in here that there is a vain belief. There's a belief that isn't doing you any good whatsoever. And it's hard for them because when they first come in, we have to, it takes me sometimes years to get a person to even understand what true belief is.
Yeah.
You know, and such, because they just grab whatever they used to have. This was belief, okay? And hold on to that. And yet the Bible has what belief is. And that belief brings love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, against which there's no law. And it's, and it just, it changes your life. It wreaks these life changes in your life. Every Muslim can talk about times where they get religious and how wonderful and peaceful their life was. Every Buddhist can talk about a time when they, you know, would be in their meditation and such and how good their life was during that period of time. Every Mormon can talk about how good it is to go to church and be with the people and how peaceful things are now that I've accepted Mormonism. And everybody can talk about that. And so many people in Christian circles will talk about a time when their Christianity just worked for them and it was okay. The point is, Paul said, if you keep in memory, okay, where God's got it there and God's infused it in your heart and God's done that, they accept you, believe in vain. And it takes me years with people in here often for them to say. That's why it's actually easier for me to bring people in here who don't have any beliefs than to bring people in here who have beliefs. And because they come in here with these, it didn't take long. Yours were so shallow, it didn't really take long to purge most. It didn't, okay? And you know, and then you sat there and you were just bombarded by God for so many years or whatever else until he finally got through your thick head exactly what was going on and such and brought you peace, okay? Yeah. He says, verse 3, for I've delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not according to some goofy thing you heard then. It's how the Scriptures say it. This is what it is. The power of God's in preaching according to Scripture.
That's what's hard about my older sister. She'd gotten into a church, which is great. But now they're like, oh, well, we're missing the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're supposed to, right, that's rude. They're supposed to be here. And, like, so now to talk to her, she's like, oh, my church teaches doctrine. You're just being fuddy-duddy. You don't need the King James. So now to talk to her is...
And it's hard. It's hard. And all you can do is pray and hope that God will turn that around, okay? All you can do. I've learned the hard way to just go head-on-head contention. You probably never get anywhere with
it.
All right, verse 4, then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain of this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So has anybody seen Jesus Christ since Paul? Nope, he's the last one. He told you that. Okay. So anybody that says he saw him didn't see him. Does that make sense to you?
How would he have been the last one to see him? I mean, how does he know he was the last one to see him?
Revelation. I mean, John sees him in heaven, okay, as far as that goes, you know, the revelation of heaven. But as far as on this ground, Paul was the last one. He says, last of all. Probably one of the things the Lord taught him.
Is that where he might have been picked up as an apostle?
Yeah. In other words, he couldn't be an apostle if he hadn't seen Jesus Christ. He had to see him in a resurrection to be. That's one of the rules of apostleship.
So I got a question. So we talk about apostles, and in heaven we have like the 12 apostles, right? Where does Paul fit in that? Because they chose a new one after Judas, right? So then it was back to 12. But then he's considered an apostle. That would be 13.
And Barnabas is one, 14.
Right. So how does that out? Who are the 12?
You know, Adam Caesar has a thing where he talks about that. He talks about the true apostles of the Lamb, okay? And he believes Paul is really one of them. And the other two are apostles, but not apostles of the Lamb. It's an interesting thing to look at.
Apostle Barnabas.
Yeah. But, you know, it's fascinating to listen to Adam on that, because he goes into that and talks about that, and he really believes that Paul is the apostle of the Lamb. I myself am not sold on that, but it's a fascinating way to look at it. But there are clearly 14 different men who are listed as apostles.
Well, if they're supposed to match up to the tribes, is there a tribe that acts more like Judas Iscariot?
Damn.
Mm-hmm.
Dan is an adder, he bites at the heels, you know. Kirioth came out of the land of Dan, and that's what Iscariot means, of Kirioth. Okay? That's where Bashan is, strong bulls of Bashan. Verse 9, then Paul says this, for I'm the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He could never get over that. You know, there's certain things, you know, Dale, let's face it, things we did as lost men, you know, when we think, we don't get over it. Mm-hmm. You know, there's things I did lost, I don't get over it.
I agree, okay? Yes, sir.
You know, and I don't ever want to really get over it. They were awful things and such. God's forgiven me and such, but.
But why do you get, like, thoughts of your past sometimes?
Let me tell you why. I'm going to give you my, here's what's happened to me. When I'm haunted from something from my past, and it's not just a flashy thing, but it keeps coming back. I now realize that the Spirit of God has recognized in me some thinking that reminds him of that. Okay? There's some thinking going on in my head that he's saying, hey, 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 hey. You know, you don't realize it, but that's what led you into that last time. And there's something in there, and I need him to show me. I need him. I'm careful now about what I'm thinking or doing, because that thing keeps coming back. And I don't always see this. So sometimes I do see the association, sometimes I don't. Okay? But I really believe that somewhere in there, God's seen some light, trivial thinking in me that reminds him of that and get rid of it. Okay. And you have to be careful. It might be that there's some restitution that needs to be made, a letter that needs to be written. I remember I'd been saved about 5 or 6 years, and I suddenly remembered something. I just said awful to somebody as a lost person. It was just awful what I'd said. And I was so ashamed when I thought about it. And I realized when they see me, they're not seeing me in the bowels of Christ. They just remember I said that thing. And I just sat down and instantly wrote them a letter and said, look, I remember this day, and I remember saying these words. And I want you to know it's 5 or 6 years later, and I'm just eat alive. I am so ashamed. And I said, I know it would be embarrassing to you for us to ever discuss this again, so you never need to do it, okay? But I just want you to know that I do remember saying those words, and I know I was dead wrong. And I just mailed that letter to him. And that person, I saw him later, and they never said a word. You know, so, you know, be careful of what it is that's haunting you from the past. Make sure, but if it's something where, you know, it's confessed, it's over, it's forgiven by God, but it keeps coming up, be suspicious that maybe somewhere in there, you know, it's like your kid. You know, he's doing something that you know will eventually lead up to him doing blah, blah, blah. But he doesn't recognize it, okay? You recognize it and realize that you're on that road again. We're not going there, okay? And you stop it. All right. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was given me. Now you see that perfect interaction between a man and grace. A, number one, by the grace of God I was delivered. made what I am. But I then labored more than all the rest of them did. More than Peter did, more than James, more than John. I labored more than them. But yet it wasn't really me. The grace of God allowed me to do it. Okay? A, he had to be willing to do it. You know where the grace of God picks up where man fails? You know why most people don't get grace? Because they'll never go to the point of failure. They're so afraid of failure. They don't want to fail, so they won't go any further. Okay? That's one of the reasons that you don't do some of your health stuff. You're so used to failing. But God's grace picks up where we fail. Drunkards never get saved. It's drunkards who hate that and can't stop, and then the grace of God steps in. Okay? You know, horrible fornicators never get saved. It's that horrible fornicator that can't stop himself and just cries and understands that he can't. That's where the grace of God comes in. Haters can't stop. That grace of God can come in there and stop it. Okay? But if you don't try, it never stops.
Does that go along with being contrite?
Yes, it does. That contrition, realizing how bad that's done. That's good, Nick. That's a good comparison. Wouldn't you say that?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Oh, yeah, no question.
So, you know, that verse 10, and you just tear that apart. You see the obligation of man and where God is. The obligation of man and where God is. Your obligation is to climb in that thing and labor and to know. You know, it's like a child, I can't go any further. And you know, they'll lie, little punk, you can. And you make them go further, okay? And then there comes that point where you look at them and you pick them up, okay? Because it's the time to pick them up and carry them and such. I don't know how many have ever been to the New River Gorge on Route 19 between Somersville, Virginia, and Beckley. New River Gorge, there are 222 steps down. And from somewhere around 1985 to somewhere around 2001, I never walked back up without a kid doing this. And I'd pick that kid up. 222 steps of that kid. Timothy was the last one. I'll never forget when he said, I can do it, Dad. Ran all the way up there. It's done. It's over. I can go to the New River Gorge now without having a heart attack. 8 children, and every one of them had to be carried up those steps.
You'd think you'd have learned
that. You'd think you learned, yeah. But then I'd have a wife say, I don't have a baby anymore, you know.
Then you'd ask her if she wanted to carry the kid up.
Not soon. She lets you know real quick. Nah, that's what daddies do.
9 months.
Yes. That's right. Yeah, she had, yeah. Don't be on that
side.
Yes.
It's true.
I'll ask my wife, you think I'm an idiot? Yeah. You know, she's just pretty frank about it. Are you telling me what to do? Yeah, I am. Okay. All right, yeah, I'll do it. And I'll tell her other husbands get to do what they want. I never get to do what I want. All right. He says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, so you believed. Okay? Well, it was me or those guys, they preached, and now you believe. Unless you believed in vain. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? That's one of the heresies that got into the church. There's no resurrection of the dead. You know what? We're going to stop here. My voice is giving out, and we'll pick up again on it next week. So let's go ahead, and Chris, why don't you close us in prayer?
Dear Father, just thank you for the words, the preaching, and the understanding. Just thank you for the food. Be with our travels home.
Amen.